And what two words he opens up with? He says, "Our Father." I'm telling you, we were the enemies of the cross. We were the enemies of God. We that hated God, now we can call him Father. And we who were sinners are now a child of the King. I'm telling you, don't take that for granted. You have an advocate with the Father, but you also have a heavenly Father. Not just an advocate, you have a heavenly Father. Don't ever take that for granted. We have a Father in heaven. Amen. I just wanted to ask somebody tonight, is anybody still recovering from a week of VBS? Sister Missy raising her hand, and she got a few more ahead of her, so God bless you. Me and Brother Eddie were talking back there before service, and I was mentioning a preacher friend of mine that I know, and he'll go dozens of weeks preaching Monday through Saturday every single week. I said, man, he must be exhausted. Brother Eddie said, I'm exhausted after 5 days of Vacation Bible School. I can't imagine how he feels, so I understand that tonight there's some of us that are sick, some of us are wore out, and I can't believe Brother Shane made me preach on this night, but here we are. Here we are, yeah. No, but I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity. I will do my best not to bore or drag it out too long, but since this is my last time preaching here before I leave for Savannah in a few weeks, you know, I have a lot to get off my chest because I have 5 years worth of sermons I never got to preach, and I got one more night to preach them. So I'll try not to bore y'all, but y'all just hold on if we go on any rabbit trails because I got a lot to cover. But when praying and contemplating about what to preach tonight, I understand these are unique circumstances and these are unique times. And the Lord directed me to, I believe, the same passage that Brother Derek preached on his last Sunday here. And I have no intentions of preaching the same message. I'm not trying to re-preach it because he's a wonderful preacher. But I do feel a similar burden on my heart for the church and for the work of Jesus Christ being done in Hampton, Virginia, as I go to Savannah, Georgia. So if you have your Bibles here tonight, turn with me, please, to the book of Acts chapter 20. And we'll be covering a good range of verses tonight. Like I said, I really don't think it'll be too long, but I really think the Lord's wanting to do something here tonight and help this church out. I believe it. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to start reading in verse 17. And we'll just read a few verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. If you got it, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." This is Paul. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Skip down to verse 36. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most for all the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." The Apostle Paul is closing out his longest missionary and his last missionary journey here. He is doing so with tears. It would be several years before he was going to be martyred for his faith in Rome. But I don't think it's any stretch to say that a little piece of him died on the dock that day as he left behind his beloved Ephesians. The Holy Spirit was leading him into a new chapter of life, not defined by ease and by pleasure, but by hardships and frequent imprisonment. Years later, while on house arrest in Rome, facing death by execution and potentially blind and with illness, we still see his heart is in Ephesus as he writes his letter to them. The truth is, as Paul is going to make clear, life is uncertain for each and every one of us. We can enjoy the season of life we are in without having any real idea of what's to come in the next season. And just like the wind comes and we don't know where it comes from or where it's going, so is life. It comes and goes and we don't really know what to expect next. Paul might not have realized that the next time he would speak to the church would be through letters written while arrested and blind. I don't think he realized what was going on here. But Paul makes it very clear in Acts chapter 20, the gospel will remain relevant no matter what season of life you are in, and the church of Jesus Christ will continue on triumphant no matter what comes against it. So tonight I want to preach with the burden of Paul, having loved the seasons that the Lord has blessed us with here, but also realizing that the journey must go on for all of us, regardless of where it takes us. So with the Lord's help here tonight, I want to preach on departing in the Spirit. Departing in the Spirit. Would you reach forth your hands this way and ask God to have His will in the service? Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord Jesus, and we thank You, God, so much for loving us. We thank You for Your mercy, and Your grace, and Your love, God. Yes, Lord Jesus.
I pray, Lord, that You reach down and prepare our hearts.
God, anoint the servant, Jesus. That I would not just speak about You, but that I would preach for You.
In such a manner that Your word would go forth, understand it, and heed to it, and obey. And I pray, Lord, that You reach down and minister to us.
God, bless this church, and let Your will be done, God.
Allow us to do those things which please You.
Yes, Lord Jesus, in Your name we pray. Amen. To fully understand the emotions Paul and the church of Ephesus were feeling on that day, we have to look at the context that was surrounding the situation. We know that Paul started out as a Pharisee. He was a wise man, a smart man, and he was a zealous man. He was a Pharisee, zealous of the law, and we know that he persecuted Christians daily. While traveling on the road to Damascus, you know the story, he sees a bright and shining light in which Jesus himself would talk to him. He would be converted and called to preach in the span of a few short days, and soon after, he would soon go to Arabia. He would spend 3 years in Arabia that would shape his ministry forever. As he says, he was not taught by teachers, he was not taught by preachers or even the apostles, but it grew in the gospel that Jesus himself had revealed and taught to him, as is recorded in Galatians chapter 1. It says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul had spent time in Arabia, and he was growing in grace, growing in the gospel that Jesus Christ himself, though already ascended to the Father, was teaching Paul. He was converted in 33 or 34 AD, and it would be 20 years before he would settle down somewhere for 3 years. Between his conversion and his time at Ephesus, he would spend time in Corinth, he would spend time in Jerusalem with the disciples, and he would repeatedly go to Antioch. And after Ephesus, he would spend years as a prisoner in Jerusalem, as a prisoner in Caesarea, as a prisoner in Rome, and eventually would be killed for his faith in Rome. My point is that Paul, the great traveling apostle, the greatest missionary of the time, the first church planter, the finest church planter that there was, he spent the most time at Ephesus out of any church he went to. Out of everything that he did in his life, out of the missionary journeys, out of the churches he planted, out of the imprisonments, he spent most time in Ephesus out of anywhere else. And commentators have said that Paul's years in Ephesus are perhaps his most fruitful times in his ministry. You have to realize Paul loved Ephesus. He loved the Ephesians. He loved the work there. And I'm sure it was tempting for him to want to stay there longer and finally get off the road that he had been on for 20 years and just settle down and stay at that church. But God knew he needed to go preach in Jerusalem. God knew there needed to be revival on Melita. God knew that Timothy and Titus and Philemon, he knew the Philippians and the Colossians all needed instruction and encouragement, and that it had to be written from a jail cell. I'm sure Paul wanted to stay, but the Holy Ghost knew where Paul needed to be. How many still believe that God has the best plan for our life? Even when we don't understand it, God still knows where we need to go. He still knows what we need to do. Even when Paul got comfortable, the Holy Ghost said, "Come and follow me once again." I'm telling you, don't grow complacent with where you're at, but have your ears open, always listening for God to lead you into the next season. So Paul departs his beloved church, but not without a farewell speech. And he begins his farewell speech by reminding them of the importance of sound doctrine. Starting in verse 18, it says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek." And what was he testifying? Repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 35, it says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So we see that Paul is filled with emotions here. He realizes he has to leave soon, so he's going to gather the elders of the church at Ephesus, bring them down to the dock, and he's going to begin exhorting to them in his farewell speech about sound doctrine. He first points out that he had been with them for many seasons of life. And I was talking with Brother Shane recently about the stove in that back kitchen that's been giving us some problems recently. He told me that thing was installed in 1985, 17 years before I discovered America. I mean, it's been here for a few years. It's been here for a while. And he was relaying to me the story, and I've heard this story before, how the ladies made and sold chocolate eggs to pay for the stove that was in the kitchen. Man, I wish it was still that simple. I wish life was still simple, that we could just do eggs to make a church. But the point is, there's people here tonight that were there in that kitchen that made eggs. There's people in here tonight that saw the stove as it was installed. And now 40 years later, it's being worked on. It might even have to be replaced. In the blink of an eye, 40 years has passed, and what was once top of the line is now a broken down antique. And it happened just like that. 40 years passed, just like, I wasn't alive for most of it, but some of you were, and you might think, man, how did the time go by that quickly? I'm telling you, time goes by quickly. Seasons change quickly. And this church has been through a lot of seasons. It seems like just yesterday, Brother Derek was coming to be pastor, and now in the blink of an eye, 8 years has gone by, and now Brother Shane has almost been pastoring here for a year now. We've been through a lot of seasons, and it's happened very, very quickly. How many can testify with Paul and say, through these many seasons, there's been many tears and temptations? There's been a lot of seasons, and with them have come a lot of tears. There's been a lot of prayers of the saints. There's been many that have left the faith, and there have been many that have gone on to glory. There have been many times of revival and even times of drought. There have been services where there was 100 people packing out this place, and there have been Wednesday nights where only a handful can make it. This church has been through a lot of seasons. I've only been here for 21 years, but this church has, even in my short time, has been through a lot of seasons. And some of the people might have changed. Some of the songs might have changed. Some of the looks around the church might have changed. But I'll tell you one thing that's never changed. It's what we talked about this morning, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. In spite of the changing seasons, in spite of the changing tides, he's been faithful. In spite of the winds of compromise that have tried to batter the church, he's been faithful. Regardless of what we've lost and regardless of what we gained, one thing has stayed absolutely consistent, unwavering, unchanging, set in stone, and that is the faithfulness, the love, the mercy, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the grace that he showed to us 2,000 years ago is still the grace that he's pouring out today. And we might have been here for a few decades, but the Lord's still been faithful. The Lord's still been good to us. And even through the seasons change, and even though times change, Jesus Christ never changes. Like we said this morning, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God we will be with a million years from now in eternity is the God he is today. Let the seasons change, but Jesus Christ will never change. And if Jesus hasn't changed, then I dare say his word hasn't changed either. He said, heaven and hell shall pass away, but my word shall last forever. His words are eternal. His words are set in stone. And if everything else fails you, you can rely on the words of Jesus Christ. How many knows that regardless of the season, it's still God's will for you to be saved? The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. If you're not saved here tonight, it's still the Lord's will that you be saved. It's still the Lord's will that you come into the kingdom. I know we're getting to the end of this thing, and we're coming to the end of our time on earth, and the Lord's coming back soon, and there's never been a greater time to be saved. Even 2,023 years later, it is still the will of Jesus Christ for you to be saved. Regardless of the season, it's still God's will for you to live sanctified. The Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, as everyone else compromises, as everyone else goes charismatic, as everyone else leaves the holiness of God behind. I'm telling you, God's still looking for a sanctified people. God's still looking for a set apart people. God's still looking for a holy people. And let the world compromise and go to hell, but the church of Jesus Christ is going to live sanctified. We're going to live holy, and we're going to go all the way in Jesus Christ. And how many knows that regardless of the season, bless God, it's still the will of God that every believer be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, but ye shall receive power. This is Jesus talking. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and where? And to the uttermost part of the earth. I don't care if the rest of the church gives into this LGBTQ garbage. I don't care if the rest of the Pentecostal church becomes charismatic and loses their way. I still believe in Pentecost. I still believe in the Holy Ghost. I still believe it's the will of God for every baptized, for every believer to be baptized and endued with power from on high. I believe I can speak on behalf of our pastor when I say this church still believes in the saving power of God. It still believes in the sanctifying power of God. And it still believes in being baptized with the Holy Ghost until you speak in unknown tongues, until you have power over the devil, until you have power to live victorious, until you have power to live over sin, until you have power over God, over the devil. I'm telling you, some things never change. And the word of God still says get saved. It still says love sanctified. And it still says this promise is unto you, get full of the Holy Ghost. I say, let the seasons change as they will. We have no control over it. We can't control the wind. We can't control life and death. We can't control copper. We can't control seasons. Let it come and let it go. But stand upon the promise that regardless of the season, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We might be 2,000 years removed from when that was first preached, but I stand up here tonight with Peter and I proclaim, repent and believe. Repent and receive. Repent and receive. That's still the gospel message. That's still the truth of God's word. Let the seasons change as they will. Jesus Christ is still saying, come and follow me. He's still saying, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He's still saying, repent, believe, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Christ also said that he would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Can I tell you, no matter what season you are in right now, no matter what age you are in right now, no matter what tax bracket you are in right now, God is still with you. His eyes are ever upon you. And when everything else is fleeting, when everything else is quickly fading, when it seems like time is going through our hands like sand, his presence is forever. And notice the only direct mention to the words of Jesus found in Acts chapter 20 is found in verse 35. It said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul first admonishes the church to support the weak. Brother Shane preached about it recently, how we are to carry one another's burdens and lift each other up in prayer. I'm telling you, if this church is to go forward another day, it's got to be together. It's got to be holding each other up in prayer. It's got to be bearing one another's burdens. That's the only way for the church to go forward. I'm telling you, church, you can't make it on your own. I don't care how godly you are, your family can't make it on your own. You need fellowship. You need the church. You need each other. You need to pray for each other. You've got to bear another one's burdens because you're not big enough to bear it by yourself. Jesus had to bear your burdens because you can't. So let somebody else do it with you. You cannot do this on your own. The young ones need you. The elders need you. This pastor and his wife need you. I'm telling you, none of us are without one another. None of us are strong enough to stand alone. You must hold each other up. I'll tell you what we don't need. We don't need strife. We don't need gossip. We don't need bickering. We don't need complacency. We don't need inconsistency. We don't need people sitting on the sidelines. This church needs you. Regardless of your age or ability, the church needs you and we need each other. I can see the picture of Uncle Sam right now saying, we need you. America needs you. Beloved, this church needs you. And then Paul would remind them of the teaching of Christ, saying, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So not only shall we support the weak, but we are to give of ourselves. A while back, I wanted to preach a message here titled, Your Blessed Life Now. Playing off the popular modern phrase, Your Best Life Now. It never worked out, but this burden's still on my heart. God wanting us to live our blessed life. These words are the very reason for the local church can continue to function. So many expect the best and happiest life to be sitting on the throne or sitting on a beach, just giving orders and getting all the glory, getting all the money, just an easy, happy life. When in reality, Paul was living his most blessed life when he was fighting beasts at Ephesus. He was living his most blessed life when he was singing in shackles in the prison. When he was shipwrecked on Melita, he was blessed. When he was writing from the prison, he was blessed. Not because he was getting money, not because he was getting accolades, not because he was growing in popularity. The Jews hated him, but because he was giving all he had for the glory of God. I'm telling you, don't seek after riches, don't seek after fame. Don't seek after popularity. Don't seek after promotion. Seek after Jesus Christ. Seek after his kingdom. And no matter what season comes, you will live a blessed life if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I believe there are some of you that went out of your comfort zones this week and helped out at VBS. It was fulfilling, wasn't it? It was a blessing, wasn't it? For several nights, I drove the church bus with Brother Shane as we picked up kids from a neighborhood, and no one paid us to do it, nor do we expect anything from it. But oh, we were blessed when they came in broken and went home with Jesus. I'm telling you, we were blessed when they came in anxious and left knowing that Jesus loves and saves the little children. I'm telling you, when you give of yourself, that's when you're blessed. When you give Jesus your everything, that's when you're blessed. When you pour out your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's when you're blessed. Don't try to live a complacent and comfortable life. Give of yourself. Give everything you got. That's where blessings flow. I don't know about you, but the Lord has worked on this young man's heart, and my heart no longer yearns for money or for popularity or for promotion, but after realizing that we are most blessed when we give more than we receive, I now cry out with Paul, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That was the cry of Paul, and that is my cry as well. Come what may, I'm willing to spend my life for Jesus Christ. I'm willing to give everything I got for Jesus Christ. I will very gladly, no one's forcing me, no one's making me, but I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I'm telling you, as a Christian, get in your mind, no one's got to take care of me, no one's got to just lift me up, but I'll win in the background, and I'll spend for the church, and I'll spend for Jesus, and I'll spend my life for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the riches of this world ain't worth it. The pleasures of this world ain't worth it. Even Moses realized that he'd rather suffer with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season. I'm telling you, seasons pass, Jesus is forever. Seasons pass, his glory is forever. Seek the things which are above. Spend your life for him down low, and you will live a truly blessed life. I'm telling you, make up your mind. What little time I have, what little talent I have, what money I have, what strength I have, it will be spent for the Lord and for his kingdom, and you will be blessed among all nations. You will be blessed among your co-workers, because the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For regardless of the season, regardless of inflation, regardless of your age, your talent, your calling, it's still more blessed to give than to receive. It's still more blessed to lay down your life than to keep it. I'm telling you, those that lose their lives shall find it. Those that give their lives to Christ shall find it. It's only when you die you start living. I'm telling you, if you have any reserves, give everything to God. Sell out completely to God. Don't be a sellout to this world, but be sold out to God. Give all that you got, and you will live blessed. You might be wondering about what job to get. You might be wondering, how am I going to make money? I'm telling you, God will take care of your needs. You just focus on him. Don't worry about if you're going to have a meal the next day. God will meet your needs. You just focus on him. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, life's more than raiment. It's more than food and water. Don't worry about these things, though. The Lord your Father, he knows you have need of all these things. You just seek God and you will be blessed. So to summarize the first part of this farewell speech, regardless of the season you're going through, regardless of the season this church is in or going through, there's still some things that are still truth. Holiness is still right. God is still near. God never changes. God still wants you to live saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And your most blessed life will be lived giving of yourself to support the weak and giving of yourself and seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What a way to open up a farewell speech. Secondly, we see Paul mention, after sound doctrine, he mentions his sure calling. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul starts off by exhorting sound doctrine, and he continues by telling the Ephesians of his sure calling. Paul would many times refer to himself as a slave to Jesus Christ or a bondservant of the gospel. Many times he'd open up his letters and say, "I, Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ, the bondservant of this gospel." He did not recognize himself as a Pharisee any longer, and he would even call himself the chief of sinners. He was a slave to the gospel. He might have served a few terms as a prisoner throughout his life, but if you asked Paul, he would have told you that he'd been a slave by choice since the moment he became converted, because he'd given his life to Jesus Christ. And this was his will for every other Christian as well, to feel the sense of duty to the gospel. John Piper would say, when you pray, pray that God would chain you to Jesus Christ. Pray that you would be yoked with Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I'm a prisoner of this thing. I've given myself to this thing." We're not just to see Jesus and say, "That's my Savior." We're to walk with Him hand in hand, feet in feet, yoked with Him. We have to identify ourselves with Christ. That's why he would write, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And another translation that literally means, "Ye became the slaves of righteousness." That means you don't do what you wanted to do. That means you don't go where you wanted to go. That means you're freed from those things, now living for Christ. And how many knows you gave your life away when you got saved? How many knows when you knelt at that cross, you gave up your life? You are no longer your own, but I read, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Hey, beloved, he paid a mighty great price for you to go free. He gave everything so that you could be saved. So if you've been crucified with Christ, if you've been born again in the newness of life, then you are Christ's. You are the Lord's. You were purchased by his blood, and he is your master. So what do you ought to do? You ought to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You ought not compromise. You ought not go out into this world, but you ought to glorify God with everything you say. People better be able to hear Christ when you speak. They better be able to see Christ when you live. You're not yourself anymore, but you're living for the glory of God. Paul recognized that this life was not to be lived with self or for self, and I couldn't leave you with any better advice than this, than to fully sell out to God. Let him be the head of your house. Let him be the one who tells you what job to take. Let him be the one that tells you where to move. Let him be the one that dictates every aspect of your life, and simply hide yourself behind the cross of Jesus Christ as the master works out his will for your life. He has a plan and he has a purpose. He knows exactly what you're supposed to do, so hide yourself behind the cross. Sell all that you got to Jesus Christ and let his hand guide you. Let his hand direct you. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I'm telling you, it's a good life. It's a blessed life when the Lord's leading you, when the Lord is guiding you. That is the most blessed life imaginable. Let him govern what you spend your money on. Let him govern what you spend your time on. And if he says quit that job, guess what? Quit it. If you quit, then if you do what he says to do, you will live blessed. If he says stop wearing that, then we'll stop. But I would to God that we as a church would once again say, "Not my will but thine be done." If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could say, "Not my will but thine be done," then surely us as the church could look at the head of the church, the one that bought us and purchased us and built us, and say, "Not our will but thine be done. Not our words but your gospel. Not our will but your will." Because his thoughts are higher than all thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Give yourself to Christ. The kingdom comes when we get out of the way. The kingdom comes when we decrease that he might increase. The kingdom comes when we get behind the cross and he goes ahead of us. I want his will to be done more than anything else, and even more than I want to live. I want Jesus Christ. More than I want to prosper, I want Jesus Christ. More than I want my own life, I've got to have Jesus. You might say, preacher, that's radical. Well, Paul calls it reasonable. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm telling you, this thing ain't radical. It's reasonable. Paul said it's reasonable to live holy. It's reasonable to do whatever God tells you to do. It's even reasonable to lay down your life for the gospel's sake. Don't try to reason your way out of what God is telling you to do. Don't try to reason your way out of what God's speaking to you in times of prayer, but lay your life down in service to him. Become a vessel he can use. Become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And there when you die, God will give you life again. And it's with that conviction that Paul is able to look uncertainty in the eye. He's able to look the next season of his life in the eye and not flinch. And says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that, I've said it before, I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't know about you, but I've determined to finish my course with joy. I've determined to make it all the way. And if I have to face persecution, then so be it. If we have to face ridicule, then so be it. If we have to face poverty, then so be it. If I have to face prison for the gospel, then so be it. If we have to face execution for the gospel, then so be it. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I'm telling you, the things that once bother me, they don't move me. The things that once scared me, they don't move me. I'm telling you, make up your mind, come what may in the next season, none of these things move me. Many have asked me if I hate leaving my career, my family, my friends, and my church to go somewhere I've never been to live, to attend a church I've never seen in person, and room with people I've never met. I'm telling you, that sounds radical. But to me, it's reasonable. I'm telling you, it sounds radical, but to me, it's reasonable. These things are all daunting, and I stand on the dock with tears in my eyes. But the truth is, none of these things move me. None of these things deter me. None of these things cause me to doubt my Lord. But the things that used to mean everything to me, what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. I'm telling you, those things that used to mean so much to me, they're lost. Those things that used to daunt me, they mean nothing to me. For the excellency of the knowledge, to know Christ, to win Christ, to gain Christ, to live with Christ, to walk with Christ, nothing else matters save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I hear the good shepherd saying, come and follow me. And if he leads me to Brazil, I'll go. If he leads us to Africa, I'll go. If he leads me to the chopping block, I'll go. Because you can't kill a man that's already been dead. I don't know about you tonight, beloved, but I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I died a long time ago. So come what may, I'm serving God. Come what may, none of these things move me. My life I count not dear unto myself, but I will very gladly spend and be spent. I will very gladly suffer the loss of all things that I may win Christ. That has become my cry. Oh, let me win Christ. When I pray, it's become my cry. Let me win Christ. That has become the theme of my life. I'll lose everything else. Let me win Christ.
Nothing else matters to me but Christ. And if I must suffer the loss of all things, then by God's grace I will. But nothing moves me. Nothing deters me, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I may win Him, that I may know Him, because as I become less and less, He has become my everything, and I must follow Him. I'm telling you, when you hear the shepherd, you've got to follow Him. When you see Him leading you, you've got to follow Him. If you've got to leave everything behind, follow the will of God, and it will be a blessed life. I can only hope you make up your mind here tonight that no matter what the seasons of life bring, regardless of their sorrows and trials, I will let none of these things move me. But I have faced myself like a flint towards heaven, and I intend on finishing my course with joy. I don't know what season of life you're in, but make up your mind, come with me. I'm finishing my course with joy. I'm finishing this thing in faith. I'm finishing this thing in victory. I've come too far to look back now, but I'm finishing in faith. I'm finishing in joy, and I will enter into heaven as a great cloud of witnesses welcome me home, because I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Keep the faith and finish this thing with joy. Paul preaches sound doctrine. He assures us of his sound calling. And lastly, he warns the Ephesians of the shepherd's caution. Starting in verse 28, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the churches of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." We see that Paul has spent years building up the church at Ephesus. He spent years laboring there in that work. He spent years building up those ministers. And he realized that after he was gone, there would be enemies of the cross that were going to enter in and try to destroy the church. He admits that even out of the ones he was addressing, and he was specifically talking to the elders, he said, "Even out of you, there's going to be some men who come that try to split the church with their deception." Jesus would say similar words in the book of John. He said, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time." In these last days, there's a lot of people with a lot of opinions on how they think the church should run, on how they think we should do things. Yes, the devil fights against the church, but he's always done that. The world fights against the church, but it's always done that. What Paul is warning about here are the wolves within the sheep's flock that act and talk like sheep, but they seek to devour. Paul was talking to the elders of the church and still gives this warning because he knew that a pastor, a leader among God's people, had to do more than only feed and lead. They also had to protect the flock against wolves. So Paul leaves us with great spiritual advice in order for the church to withstand the attack of the wolves in these last times. Firstly, leave the church in the hands of the one who bought it. And secondly, walk with the shepherd God has put in place over the sheep. Firstly, we need to leave this church in the hands of the one who bought it. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church which he hath purchased with his own blood." I'm telling you, the Lord made man and woman to marry, and this was going to be a picture of Christ and his church that was established in the second chapter of Genesis. The Lord came to this earth and died on the cross so that he could purchase the church. He preached the gospel to lay the foundations of the church. He promised his disciples that he was going to build the church on the foundation he had laid, and then he promised that the gates of hell were not going to prevail against his church, and that one day we will gather in the greatest celebration ever known to mankind as we celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb in which Christ is united with that church. Somebody say, this is the Lord's church. This is His church. We didn't buy it. We didn't purchase it. We didn't build it. It's His church, and things are going to be done His way because it was His blood, His sacrifice, His gospel, His hand, His marriage. Don't get yourself wrapped up into thinking, I'm going to do things the way I want to do it. I'm going to do things the thing I think we should do it. No, this is the Lord's church. This is the church of Jesus Christ, and He is the head of the church. He bought it, He built it, and He has all authority to lead this church. And what He says we will do, because we are the church of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, and we are the sheep. He is our good shepherd. So whatever He tells us to do, we're going to do it because He's the head of this church. But also realize that God has sovereignly chosen to place under shepherds in place to feed, guide, and protect the flock. And so it would make sense that you won't get fed, you will be lost, and you will be devoured by wolves if you don't start walking behind this under shepherd. I'm telling you, I felt this so strongly impressed upon me. Before Brother Shane ever became pastor, I sat with this man many times as he poured out his heart to me about his desire for the church, about his love for this people, the love for the work here. And since he's become pastor, we've talked and cried, worried about the future of the church. He didn't tell me not to say one of these things. This is just what I feel God's impressed upon me in prayer. This pastor doesn't need inconsistent Christians who never tell them if they're going to be here or not. He doesn't need people to sit on the sidelines. He doesn't need able-bodied sheep that aren't willing to help. He needs people willing to join. He needs laborers. I can promise you, he has a vision for this church, but he needs laborers. And I pray that God sends us more, but I dare say this pastor could accomplish the vision that Jesus Christ has given him if the ones who are already here would get behind him with their whole lives and his wife and devote themselves to Christ and to the work of Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, send laborers, but I'm looking at laborers. I'm looking at able-bodied sheep, and the Lord could do a great work here if we are willing to labor. We've been through a season, and I'll admit it, with not a whole lot of growth. If the sheep grow complacent with where they're at, they're going to eat up all the grass in the area, and then they're going to starve because they refuse to follow the shepherd to the new lands where there's new growth. I'm telling you, this pastor has seen lands with new growth. God's given him a vision of fresh pastures with new opportunities for this church, and he wants to lead the flock there. God is leading this under shepherd, and I beg you, as one sheep to another, let this under shepherd lead you as God leads him. Get behind him as he gets behind God, and let Jesus arise this church, and let him lead this church to new pastures. Let him lead this church to new growth. It's not his will that we don't see people saved. God's given us new growth. He has new pastures, but you've got to follow the shepherd there. The fact is, I'm leaving in a few weeks, and it would be tempting to try to make this about me, but the fact is, the shepherd and his wife are still going to be here even after I leave, and they need you, and you need them. I implore you, get behind this shepherd. Let him feed you. Let him guide you. Let him protect you, or this church will have no new growth and the sheep will starve and be devoured. I know Jesus is all we need. I know he's ultimately the good shepherd, but don't you think for one minute he hasn't put under shepherds in place. I'm telling you, follow after this shepherd as he follows after Christ. I felt it so strongly as I prayed. Follow after this shepherd as he follows after Christ. Don't fight with him. Don't combat with him. Don't gossip about him, but get behind him and let him lead you. Let him feed you. Let him guide you. Let him protect you, because God in his sovereignty has put him here to lead the flock of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to close with Paul's benediction of grace, but I'll tell you what I'd really like to do if it's all right with everyone here. Brother Shane, do you mind coming to the front and just standing before the church tonight? This is your under shepherd. He is not here by accident. He is not here just because he got some of the votes, but God in his sovereignty handpicked him for this church for this season. He cares for you. Him and his wife love you. They love the church, and they want it to go on prospering. I've talked with him. He sees new lands of growth. He sees new lands and new pastures, and he wants to take the church there. But if the sheep don't learn to follow the shepherd, they will wander off and be devoured by the wolves. So if you're willing to stand behind this shepherd, if your desire is for the church to go on, if you want to lend your full support to this pastor and to the work of Jesus Christ, if you're willing to give yourself as a laborer, if you're willing to say, hey, whatever you need to do, I'm there. Whatever this church needs, I'm there. I'm willing to follow you because God's leading you. Then can everybody that would gather around this pastor, can the men get in around him and can get the rest of the church coming in the pews behind him? Everyone that would. Let the men get in close, but everybody. I felt the Lord lead me to do this. I don't normally do stuff like this. But do you mind getting around this pastor? I want you to stand behind him. If you're willing to stand behind him tonight, then you're telling the Lord, I am willing to labor. I am willing to spend and be spent. I want this church to go forward. I want the work to go forward. If you're standing here tonight, then that's saying, I don't believe God's done with Abundant Life Tabernacle. I don't believe the Lord's done with ALT. But if you're standing here tonight, then you're telling the Lord, you have my support. You have my devotion. And you're telling this shepherd, you have his support. So I'm about to read two last verses, and then we're going to pray for this man that God would give him strength and wisdom as he endeavors to lead the flock of Jesus Christ during this season. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Church, can we pray? And